Three things I want to touch on before I get into Romans. I may never get into Romans today, so there you go. I don't think I ought to be preaching sermons from the newspaper, but I think sometimes we ought to apply the scriptures to what's happening in the world about us. And that's a different thing. I can always depend on you all. You know, Brother Sling sent us out notices about the sunrise service and so forth. But I think it's appropriate that we do make mention of that. Brother Hal did in his prayer. You know, just the confusion of the world, the false doctrines of the world. I saw this morning in the paper they were talking about the Pope's first Easter Mass, and they talked to some local Catholic, and he was like about how important the resurrection was, and said, "Well, man, if that didn't happen, our church may not even exist." What? You know, like that. Of course, there are plenty of churches today that really don't believe that. Even when I was in the Southern Baptist Seminary, I had a professor talk about the myth of the resurrection. So maybe, you know, maybe for them, but not for us. I won't preach my Easter message, but I was planning on thinking about sunrise anyway. Before you sit that, brother, you know, all folks gathered for that sort of thing, but have they ever read the Bible? Have they? You know, what happened at sunrise? He was already gone. What is this thing they're celebrating at sunrise? Can't be the resurrection. I mean, just read the Bible. The Lord was already arisen and had departed before the sun came up. So what's all this stuff about? I don't know. John 20 and verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Okay, so it's still dark. That means the sun hasn't come up. Even I can figure that out. Matthew 28:1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to the sepulchre. The women got there before the sun was coming up. When it was approaching that time, the stone's gone and the Lord's gone. The stone's rolled away and the Lord's gone. So what is this thing these folks were doing this morning? Now, that's not to say, and Brother Dale reminded us as well, that there aren't some sunrise services in Scripture. But I don't think we want to identify with them. I don't think we want to be a part of that. Ezekiel 8:13. And he said also unto me, turn thee yet again. God speaking to Ezekiel. And thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. Okay, so here they are. They're going to the Lord's house, you know. Right? All this mock religiosity that abounds. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Well, here we get here before Easter, you understand, you have... What do you have before Easter? What's that season called? You have Lent. Now, don't go Bible on me, brother.
Sorry.
We're talking about something else. Don't be going Bible
sorry,
on me.
Sorry.
Okay. You have Lent. See? And you give things up and you mourn and you do all this stuff. Where'd that come from? Well, that sounds like Ezekiel knew about it. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Then said he unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. Boy, here's the women celebrating Lent. The Lord said, that ain't the all of it, buddy. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. Look at all the religiosity. It's all painted with, you know, religiosity and Christianity and all this other stuff. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, there were about 25 men. And as Brother Dale pointed out, with their backs to the temple of the Lord. Making a great show of things, but they got their back turned to the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east. And they worshiped the sun toward the east. And I say all these people that gathered know what they're doing out there. I'm not saying that, but brethren, they ought to. And a lot of them, if you did tell them, they wouldn't want to hear it. We know that. But we can't open their eyes and ears. There, but for the grace of God. And they worshiped the sun toward the east. Then he said unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? It's almost too easy, you know, when people want to say, well, it doesn't hurt anything. It's not a big deal. The Lord said, you know what? Ezekiel, it's a big deal. It's not a light thing. But that's what you hear. That's what folks say. Well, it don't matter. It don't matter. Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger. And they put the branch to their nose. We ought to look up and see what it means there to put the branch to their nose. Because I'm not sure anybody knows. You know, there's a bunch of argument about exactly what that means. But it seems to have been something that was probably involved in pagan worship. You know, so here they take this thing from pagan worship and they incorporate it into the worship of Jehovah. That's what, you know, Christmas, Easter, all this other stuff. Sunrise services. They put the branch to their nose. You know, perhaps covers up the stench of what they're doing. I don't know exactly. But it's evidently something that was used. Some folks take it that it's like they're thumbing their nose to God. But regardless, it doesn't sound like a good thing. And when we apply everything else that's going on here, it does seem to be that this was some aspect of the pagan worship. But, you know, but we intend, it's our intent is the only thing that matters. That's not the only thing that matters. And we have clear scriptures on these things. But it's so widely accepted. I mean, it's in the newspapers, it's on TV, every place you go. So, Luke 16:15, and he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. You know, the excuse that it's highly esteemed amongst men, well, the whole world's doing it. Everybody does it. That doesn't sound like it cuts mustard with God. I don't know. But it doesn't sound like it does. That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. And as Brother Howell talked in his prayer, and unlike that fellow was talking about his church, this church wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be here. We'd have no hope if it weren't for the resurrection. That's what it's all about. And Paul talks over in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's pick up in verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Again, I had in my Southern Baptist Seminary a professor talking about the myth of the resurrection. We read was it Norman Perrin? I forget his book. And it was like, well, he talked about the myth of the resurrection. And when I raised the issue with the professor, and I stayed in trouble in that seminary. I stayed in trouble in all of them, but I stayed in trouble in that one big time. But I only stayed there for a year. When I raised that issue with the professors, well, I'm not saying it's not true, because a myth is not true or false. A myth is just effective or ineffective. Wow. What does that mean? So you're going to base your hope on an effective myth? And he's like, I believe in the myth of the resurrection. I believe in the concept of resurrection. Brethren, I believe in the bodily resurrection of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul goes on here in this passage. He says, how is it some among you say there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain. And your faith also is vain. Yea. And we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. That's what the resurrection is about. We glory in the resurrection. But I think as we looked at some of these other passages, we want to steer clear of the things that are so highly esteemed of man. They're bringing pagan worship before Jehovah. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. I was thinking that song we were singing there, or I sang. You know, the time for me will be no more. Well, you know, from the human perspective, that sounds like, that's it, it's finished, you know. That's not what it's about. It's about eternity. It's a blessed thing. It's something to shout about, not to cry about. And they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now, is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept? For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Brother, everyone that's in Christ will be made alive. That's it. What a blessed hope. That is the blessed hope. And not for something that's happening at sunrise, which I still don't get. Well, I wanted to touch on that because, you know, that's the day and that's what's going on about. Second thing I wanted to touch on, and you can't have, you know, read the papers or watch the news or whatever and seen the advance and promotion of sodomy that's going on in our society today. Brethren, America is under the judgment of God. Well, I will get to Romans, but back where we started, Romans 1. And remember what Paul told us here in Romans 1, beginning verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth and righteousness. Well, I'm going to get to that young fellow that called me and called me some names and so forth. But let me, as I talked to him as well, I talked about, you know, this the vileness and wickedness of the land. And he was like, well, you know, I kind of agree that sodomy's wrong, but, you know, but, and there ain't no buts. You know, it's God's judgment. There was like, you know, there's, I don't know what you'd call this fella. Maybe, because it came out, maybe he's more of a disciple of some of these other folks that claim to be sovereign grace preachers. It's like, well, you know, we're all lost, and we're all, yeah, we all are. That does not justify sodomy. We look at, this is a serious thing with God. We ought to fear for our land. We ought not say, well, we're going to accept that, we're just going to preach nice to everybody. I think that's what he was getting at. I didn't understand all of what he was trying to get at, to tell you the truth. Not sure he did. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men which hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. And then here we see God's judgment. Wherefore, because of that, wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Brother, you cannot justify this sort of stuff. And yet, it is being justified. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust toward one another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly. You know, up until recent years, in our own lifetimes, of even the youngest of us here, the profession of psychiatry counted homosexuality to be a deviant behavior and a mental illness in that short span. I guess that shouldn't surprise us, you know. The man that signed you know, DOMA and so forth. Now, Bill Clinton seemed light. Hillary seemed light. And that Republican senator, I can't remember his name right now, he's seen the light. When's God going to see the light? Yeah, well. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust towards one another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. You know, even in this lifetime. And I don't know how you could better describe what we talk about, you know, STDs and AIDS, and receiving themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet. I understand, but for the grace of God, there we go. But we all deserve that. And sodomy is an abomination before God. It's unseemly. It's unnatural. You're not supposed to say that. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate mind You don't think America is under God's judgment? Just go back and read this passage of Scripture. To do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and merciful. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. You know that this is under God's condemnation. God's not saying we're supposed to take a sword out and say, are you a homo, and take it. It says, but you know that God says those that do those things are worthy of death. So what ought to be at least your attitude towards it? It says, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Again, just turn on the television and you'll just see the promotion of all these things. Have pleasure in that. That's entertainment. And did you see that sodomite woman that came out of the Supreme Court this week? And I saw on the news, you know, she testified about her lesbian lover that died and wanting, you know, marital benefits and so forth. And she came and she was applauded. I mean, everybody there, it was like, you know, a rock star had come out. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Brother, that's exactly where this society is today. God's judgment is upon America. And I wouldn't be expecting it to get any better. And it doesn't matter what the Supreme Court finds. Brother, marriage is a God-ordained institution. And sodomy will never equal marriage. You can say all you want. You can redefine all you want. But it'll never be. And there's a higher court than the Supreme Court. So what those folks do, don't determine that. And came to my mind the words of Thomas Jefferson. He said, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, that His justice cannot sleep forever. Yeah, that's where we are. That's what we'll see the coming days. And you know, supposedly, you know, the American public wants to embrace all this now. I don't know. But I know you cannot change. You cannot change what marriage is. God's judgment is on this country. Well, then it brings me to the point, and I'll close with this today. A young fella calls me on the phone. And I don't want to get in the flesh over this, but I consider it kind of like, he gave me high tribute. He didn't realize that. He could have paid me higher compliments. It was kind of like the time I remember when we were down in South Florida and they were having the combined federal campaign, the United Way, all that stuff. Whatever they call it in the civilian world. They used to do the same thing in the military. And what he had to have 100%, you know, the president of the bank. It looked good for his bank. I wouldn't give him nothing. I told him I'm not going to give him nothing. He calls me into his office and talks to me. And then as I explained why I wouldn't be a part of that. And how I opposed all this that was going on. And, you know, I would determine those things. And he told me, he said, well, you're like a voice crying out in the wilderness. Well, he couldn't have said anything more to encourage me, you know. He was comparing me to John the Baptist. Not that I deserve that. But, I mean, he was trying to dissuade me, and he said exactly the wrong thing. Well, this young fella called on the phone. We talked for a while. We talked about things and wondered what I'd be preaching about. And I told him I'd probably touch on some of these things. He didn't like that. Kind of think he may have been an Obama supporter or something. Even it's kind of strange. But anyway, he claimed to believe the doctrines of grace. And then as we talked more and more, he called me, I was a traitor and a rebel. Because I told him basically what would happen if they came for my guns. And he wanted to know if I was, you know, what do they call it, tax protester, whatever.
That's
called
tax protester.
I said, I don't pay no more than I have to, and if I could get away with paying less, I would, and I'd just pay what I got to keep me out of jail. So I was a traitor and a rebel. And of course, misquotes Romans 13 and the Lord rendering to Caesar. I said, you don't understand what that passage was about. You know who they call a traitor? Well, they call George Washington a traitor. You know who they call? They call General Lee a traitor. They still do, some of them. And a rebel. You know who else? And I don't deserve to be in any of this company. That's what they charged. That was the charge against our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what cost Paul his head. First he said, well, they didn't. He said, well, Paul, or the Lord and Paul weren't. Well, he said, well, they were accused of that, but they weren't. You are. I said, oh, well, maybe he knows better. I don't know. They weren't, and I am. You know, the Lord stood before the authorities in Matthew 27:11. Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked and said, art thou king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. So are you king of the Jews? Because you can't be. Because Caesar's the king, everybody. They were slew our Baptist forefathers in Rome because they would not say that Caesar is Lord. They said, Jesus is Lord. Our Baptist forefathers in this country and the war for independence and the second war for independence. So there's no king but Jesus. Again in Luke 23:2, and they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that himself is Christ, a king. Pilate said, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, thou sayest it. Well, I'm far from perfect, far from what I ought to be. I don't deserve to be in the company of many of those that have been called traitor and rebel, but when it comes from the lips of of those who would stand against our Lord, stand against the truth, I have to count it a compliment. And I don't know. Why would he even call me that? Because he was claiming that, you know, this earthly stuff don't matter anyway. So, you know, we should just forget about that. You shouldn't be concerned about that. You know, so I should just let my grandchildren go into the darkness of a socialist night, I guess, without saying a peep. But then how did he turn around and call me a traitor and a rebel? Since that stuff don't matter anyway, that earthly thing. No, he's shown, I think, who he's subject to. And I think in his words, it's kind of like when the Lord was dealing with the Pharisees, and he says, that money you got in your pocket, who's on it? You know, and he revealed their hearts. And I think this fellow did his. I don't know if I'll hear from him again or not. And he was pleasant enough to speak with. again from South Florida, though he didn't sound like he was originally from South Florida. He sounded like most folks in South Florida sound. Well, not most of them anymore, but sounded like he's from the Northeast somewhere. Not the South, far South, you know, below down in Cuba, but he sounded like he was from the Northeast somewhere. And we had a good talk, and maybe I'll hear from him again. And I just pray the Lord give us wisdom and discernment in these days in which we live. Brother, it's going to come tumbling down, you see. God's judgment is already falling on this land. And how can anyone who reads the Scriptures not see that and not believe that? And I don't know what the end of it will be, but I do believe that the Lord wants us to be those voices crying out in the wilderness. And I don't believe they would have me to just bite my tongue as my children and grandchildren, you know, again, go into that socialist darkness, godless socialist darkness, and then I'm just supposed to not say a word. I don't believe that. And I think the time's coming that we'll all have to decide, and we ought to be deciding now just what we'll be doing. Anyway, let's take our hymnals and let's stand and sing a closing hymn. Oh, this is a good one. I think we all feel like that. Number 396, I feel like traveling on, you know. But the Lord knows, and he's still got us here for a while. And number 396. Stand as we sing this closing hymn.
My heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling on. Nor pain nor death can enter there. I feel like traveling on. Yes, I feel like traveling on. Glittering towers, the sun outshine. I feel like traveling on. That heavenly mansion shall be mine. I feel like traveling on. Yes, I feel like traveling on.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Lord, while the world may worship the rising of the sun, Father, we come before you in humble thanksgiving for the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank thee for the love that spanned eternity, for the atoning death of our Savior, and Lord, for his glorious resurrection that demonstrated the acceptance of his death in our place. Lord, we live in troubled times, and I'm sure there's been others before this, but Lord, this is the one that you've placed us in. Father, we see a land that turns its back to thee, even as those worshipers turn their back to the temple. Father, we see a land that takes pleasure in those things that you condemn. Father, we see the perversion of those things you've ordained. And yet, Lord, we rest in your sovereignty. Father, we know you're working your perfect will, that you're bringing all things to the conclusion that you've determined. Father, I pray you give us wisdom, discernment, and understanding to be faithful, Lord, to be that people that you would have us to be in these times, Lord, to be a witness and a testimony, Lord, as it were, a voice in the wilderness. Lord, to be willing to be counted of men as rebels and traitors. Lord, if it be against that which is in rebellion to thee, then Father, that's where we would desire to be. Lord, help us to see our own hearts and our own needs, Lord, and to seek to conform ourselves to your image and by your grace. Lord, I pray for my brothers in the ministry and our sister churches. Lord, I think of all those that need your healing hand. I think of Brother Moody, serious circumstances he faces. Lord, that you might comfort his heart as you alone can. Lord, we thank you for the blessings that you've poured down upon all of us and the measure of health that you've been pleased to give us. And Father, may it be used to your glory. Lord, just thank you for the assurance of your love, the assurance of your sovereignty. Lord, we see the effects of the lack of that in the world about us. Lord, if you be pleased to use us to your glory, use us, Lord, to proclaim your truths, perhaps to draw those that are yours to yourself. And we thank, Lord, of our own families and loved ones and friends and acquaintances. Father, we can't open their hearts. We pray, Lord, that it be your will that you would do that. Lord, thank you again for each one that's here. Be with our brother Pruffle as he travels and will be away from us next week. Thank you again for our Savior, for your everlasting love. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.